Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Catholic Truth Podcast, where we teach and preach the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Catholic faith, and we want you to know, to love, and to be inspired in your Catholic faith, to live it out every day with purpose and passion. Our goal is to catechize and to form Catholics around the world and to bring non-Catholics home and to keep Catholics Catholic by helping them to know their faith. And thanks to all of you who support our ministry, we have had many Catholics come home, and we've kept many Catholics Catholic. They've not left the church, and we've had many, many, many Catholics who are inspired in their faith and continually tell us that they love learning about the faith, that we make it interesting, we make it exciting, and that it's clear, it's concise, it's historical, and it's biblical, and that's exactly what we're going for. So thank you all for tuning in and watching our videos, supporting our ministry, and helping to share these videos as well. From time to time, we do interviews with special guests, and we are super incredibly excited to have a special guest with us today. His name is Steve Ray. And if you haven't been blessed yet to see the video we've already done with him about 3 weeks ago or so, please watch that video at some point. I'm going to link it down in the description section below, so you can just click the link and go to that video. But it's a dynamic video on the three things, the three core doctrines of Protestantism, and Steve Ray dismantles them and shows why they're not true. And Steve Ray, I mean, who's better than Steve Ray to do this, because he was a Baptist and an anti-Catholic Baptist who converted to the Catholic Church. The last thing he wanted to do was become Catholic. From a very early age, he learned that the Catholic Church was from the devil, that it was the whore of Babylon, and that no person with a brain would become Catholic. And now he's one of the premier Catholic teachers in the church. He's a writer, he's an author, and he's led over 100, I think, pilgrimages to the Holy Land and helped thousands and thousands of people. So welcome, Steve Ray. Thank you for coming on the show.
Thank you. Glad to be here. Always happy to share the faith and to encourage and answer questions and be challenged. I love to do it. This is my fourth show today already, believe it or not. So, but I love doing this.
Great. Good. Good for you. You're spreading the gospel, and I know you've helped bring a lot of people home to the Catholic Church as well, and that's great. We're always excited to have you. You're one of our favorite apologists, our favorite brother apologists who helps spread the faith. And today's a really interesting show, Steve. It's an exciting show, in my opinion, because a lot of times Protestants and other religions, anti-Catholics, they attack Catholics. They ask us questions. Where do you find this in the Bible? Where do you find that in the Bible? Prove to us, if you think you know the Bible, where is this found word for word? Show me where the word Pope is. Show me where the word purgatory is. If you can't find it, then it's not biblical and your religion is false. And so they have a lot of questions that they attack us with and challenge us with, which is not necessarily a bad thing. We shouldn't be like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and other religions who can't even read a book outside of their religion because they're afraid of what they might find. It's okay to be challenged to see if your religion holds up. But today we are challenging Protestants and people of other religions to see if their religions hold up, because we don't think they do. And we're going to do it in a spirit of love, of course, and charity and kindness. But the reality is the Protestant religions are all invented. They were started 1,500 years after Jesus already started his true church. So how in the world could the Protestant religions be true? People tell me Protestants are true and Catholics are false. I say, really? Which Protestant are you speaking of? Lutherans that believe in baptismal regeneration, or Pentecostals and Baptists that don't? You know, some religions that believe in once saved, always saved, or other Protestants that don't? I mean, they all contradict each other, but they all believe in a couple core doctrines like faith alone, the Bible alone. So you have a bunch of questions on your website, which I'll link in the description section below too. And today we're going to go through a few of those, Steve. So if you don't mind, can we get started on those?
Yes. Can I just open up with one of those?
Yes, please do.
And then you take off from there.
Deal.
Oftentimes you already mentioned that Protestants love to ask Catholics a question, and usually it's prefaced with, where do you find that in the Bible? Like you said, purgatory or the Pope, where are these things in the Bible? And my way of answering those is very simple. And usually when somebody says to the Catholic, say they're talking about purgatory, the Pope, or we just celebrated Mary's Immaculate Conception. Where do you find that in the Bible? Catholics usually go, huh, and they don't know what to say. Well, the thing that you need to say to them is, wait a minute, you asked me where do I find that in the Bible, but first I want you to show me in the Bible, where does it say I have to find everything in the Bible? Where does the Bible say that everything has to be found in the Bible? The Bible never says that. The Bible never claims to be the answer book or the source book or the catechism for all answers. It doesn't do, even a Protestant can't live consistent with that, because I'd like to say to them, show me where it says the rapture in the Bible. Show me where it says faith alone in the Bible. I can ask them just as many questions as they ask us to show us in the Bible. But we understand that the Bible was never meant to be a textbook. It was meant to be, it actually some way, incidental writings, like Paul is writing to correct problems or whatever. So we should say, where does the Bible say that you have to find everything in the Bible? Because the Bible says, follow the traditions that I left you. Whoa, so now it's not just the Bible, but now I have to follow traditions. There's a man that was given the keys of the kingdom. Well, now I have to listen to him. And the magisterium of the church, which is given authority and power to bind and loose. So we as Catholics realize, yes, we have the scriptures, but we also have the tradition and the magisterium of the church. And without those three, all the others fall.
Exactly. And I think it's, if off the top of my head, I think it's Luke 10:16, where it says, Jesus says, he's talking to the apostles, and he says, he who listens to you, the bishops, the first leaders of the church, he who listens to you listens to me, and he who rejects you rejects me. So if we reject the teaching authority of the church, the authority of the apostles and the bishops, well, we're rejecting Christ. So right. That doesn't sound like the Bible alone to me.
And you take that a step further in Matthew 18, where if there's a problem between brothers, or there's, in other words, there's a problem within the church, you take it to those people and try to deal with it. And if not, then you take it to the church, which means that the church has some kind of a legislative judicial authority over people's lives. You take it to the church. And if he doesn't listen even to the church, then you consider him a tax collector and a sinner. So there's a lot in scripture that lets us know that there is an authority in the church, not just in a book.
Exactly. And that's another question you have, Steve. Before I get to the questions I was going to start with, might as well roll into this one. You have a great question here, and it says, if you are a Lutheran or a Calvinist or a Baptist or a Pentecostal, and you have a disagreement about something theological, or you have a disagreement about what the Bible says to take it to the church. But if you're Protestant, which church do you take it to? And who has the final authority to speak on these matters? The Baptist? The Calvinist? Who?
I have a friend of mine who was a Protestant minister, mainly kind of a charismatic Bible-only pastor. And this is a question that ultimately brought him to the Catholic Church, because one of the elders in his church started sleeping with another man's wife in the church. The pastor, my friend, went and said, you can't do that. That's a sin. This is not only adultery, it's fornication, and it's scandalous. The guy says, well, you can't stop me. So he just left and went to another church down the road, because this church excommunicated him. See, they said, you can't do that, so we're going to excommunicate you. He says, fine, I'll go down to the XYZ church down the road. And they accepted him, and he started teaching there. So the problem was, wait a minute, when Jesus says, take it to the church, what church is he referring to? If the church only can mean the Protestant denominations, then you and I have a problem. Then you're Baptist and I'm Methodist. Which one of the churches do we take it to? Your Methodist church has no authority over me, and my Baptist church has no authority over you. So there is no church to take it to. Jesus didn't say, take it to one of the churches. He said, take it to the singular church. Now, if you are members of a church and you get into a fight like this, there are two ways you can do it. You can either say, well, we'll just agree to disagree and punch each other in the nose and walk away. Or you can split, which is what Protestant churches do. They split And now you've got the First Baptist Church and the Second Baptist Church of the protester. You've got two. If there is not a universal church with an address, which is covering the whole earth and which is there for all of time, Jesus's words are meaningless. And it's only the Catholic Church that could ever even come close to claiming to be in that position of being worldwide, of having jurisdiction worldwide, and being there for all of time to be able to deal with the issue. There's no other church that could even come close to claiming that authority.
No, the only churches that might try to claim that authority are the Coptic churches, which broke away in, I believe, the 6th or 7th century. And of course, the Orthodox churches, which broke away in the 11th century, and then the Protestant churches, which broke away in the 15th century. But yet, the Catholic Church has been there all along. So let me ask you a question, Steve. This is the first few set of questions that I'm combining together because they seem to go together. And feel free to treat them as you want. But I think these questions are interesting since the Protestants go by the Bible alone. Actually, if you don't mind, Steve, can we back up a second? You were Protestant. For our viewers who may or may not know what the Bible alone is, could you explain what is the doctrine of the Bible alone?
The church has always held that there were a three-legged stool. Okay, three legs of a stool. When Moses, and I'll do this quickly, when Moses went up Mount Sinai, he came down with three things. He came down with the written word of God on stone. He came down with the oral Torah, the oral word of God, the oral tradition, which was never written down. And he also had authority because it says Moses took his seat. He sat in the chair and judged the people. And they came to him from day and night to learn what God expected of them. In many was a judicial cases. So you had the written word of God, the oral, this tradition, and the chair of Moses, the magisterium of the church. The Christian, and for us Christians, the church is the new Israel. Even Protestants will admit that it's the new Israel. If it's the new Israel, wouldn't you expect it to have a similar source or type of authority? Would it be radically different kind of authority if it's the new Israel? No, it would have the same. And of course it does. We have three-legged stool too. We have the written word of God, we have the sacred tradition, and we have the magisterium of the chair. What used to be the chair of Moses is now the chair of Peter. And Moses had the elders around him. We also, the Pope has the bishops around him. So we have the same structure of authority. Now, Martin Luther came along and he had a grudge. He had an axe to grind, so to speak. And he said, we don't need the Pope anymore. We're not going to accept the Pope. So he ripped that leg off the stool and threw that leg away. And he said, we don't need the traditions and the councils anymore. And so he ripped that leg off the stool and he threw it away. So now he's got a one-legged stool. And a one-legged stool will not stand. I don't care how you position it. You put a stool with one leg, it's going to fall down. And sola scriptura is that one leg left of the stool of authority. Martin Luther left one leg. And he says, well, I don't trust the Pope and I don't trust the tradition, so I'm going to have a one-legged stool. We're going to call it sola scriptura, the Bible alone, the only leg of the stool. Now, one of the things I realized, if you're going to have a one-legged stool and you want it to work, you have to provide the other two legs. You could still sit on that stool and balance, but you become two legs of the stool and the other one is only one leg. So you become more important actually than the scriptures if you're in that situation. So what we have with sola scriptura means the Bible alone in Latin. So the Bible alone becomes our authority. We get rid of the church. We get rid of the tradition and the scriptures, and we end up like Martin Luther, who says, I am my own pope and councils. He didn't realize that when he threw one pope away, he created a billion new popes because every Protestant is their own pope. And once you throw the tradition away, you can make the Bible mean anything you want because there's nothing to be a framework or to contain it. You can go in any direction you want. And Martin Luther realized that even by the end of his life. So sola scriptura means the Bible alone. I would have died for that principle as a Baptist, but I realized later that sola scriptura, Bible alone, can never work. I have whole talks on that.
And that's the irony. And I think we demonstrated that in our last talk, that the Bible alone is not true. So again, if people want to see the previous talk, the previous video we've done, we talk all about sola scriptura, or the Bible alone, and how millions of sincere Christians are accepting it, but it's a false doctrine. They're sincere, yep, but sincerely deceived and yep, sincerely wrong. And so let me ask you a few questions about the Bible alone that I don't think Protestants can answer, or not very well anyways. One is, where did Jesus give instructions that the Christian faith should be based on a book? And the other one is, where in the New Testament do the apostles tell future generations that the Christian faith will be based on a book?
That's a good question, because if a Protestant really has sola scriptura, then they should really be able to show us from the Bible alone, where does the Bible alone say that it's the Bible alone? They will quickly go to 2 Timothy 3:16, which said all scripture is inspired, and they will hang their hat on that verse. All scripture is inspired, therefore, the Pope's not inspired, the church isn't inspired, so the Bible is the only inspired word of God, and we're going to. But what it does not say there is that all scripture is inspired and therefore the only source of authority. It says the scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore it is profitable for teaching and training in righteousness and so on. But we also have other places where it says the church is also profitable for doing the same thing that the Bible does. When Paul says all scripture is inspired, here's a big problem that the Protestants have. He's not referring to the New Testament, because there is no New Testament. The New Testament is still in a situation of evolving. When Paul wrote that, some of the books haven't even been written yet, or will soon be written. John's gospel had not yet been written, nor had they been collected into a book of 27 books. Jesus didn't even refer to the Old Testament as the book. He referred to it as the law and the prophets. They were scrolls, the writings of the law and the prophets. So when Jesus went up to heaven, I may have said this in our show earlier. If I repeat things, you gotta forgive me. I forget where I said certain things. But when Jesus went up to heaven and he was going up into the cloud, he did not yell back down, "Don't forget to read my book," because there was no book. Jesus never wrote anything down except for scribbling in the sand with his finger in John chapter 8. But he didn't write anything down. He never said to his apostles, "Don't forget to put the book together. That's one of the first things I want you guys to do, is to get all of my teachings into a book and get that book written in Greek so that it can be passed on to this to the 21st century." Jesus never said that. What did Jesus leave behind? He didn't leave a book behind. He left men behind, a living magisterium of a living church. Those men went out and taught, and their teaching became the tradition. And then some of that got written down and was collected into a book in the end of the 4th century, which is called the New Testament. So there is no place in the Bible where there is even an indication that there's going to be a new book. In fact, the end of the book of Deuteronomy says, with Moses finished writing those first 5, anybody adds anything to this, there's great penalties for adding to that book. But we added, First and Second Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, Job, those are all added. But now for 400 years, there's been the Old Testament that has been considered the law and the prophets, the word of God. Who would even dream of adding new writings to that? That was God's word, the law and the prophets. Who would even dream of adding new books to that? And yet here we sit today with 27 new books called inspired. Paul did not call them inspired. He only called the writings of the old inspired. Who has the authority to say that those 27 books we have now are inspired? Who not only was there not going to be a book, but who has the authority to say we now have collected 27 writings and these are equal to the old law and prophets? So the Protestant has the Achilles heel of this question. Who has the authority to close the canon? First, who has the authority to say additional books are inspired? And then second, who has the authority to close the canon of those and say that those are for all time the new Word of God inspired. You can't add any to them. You can't take any away. And there's only these 27. Who has the authority to do that?
And I would love to hear that answer down in the comments section. If any Protestant would like to let us know who has the authority to close the canon and how and why, we would love to hear your thoughts on that, because we already know the answer. The church that Jesus started, and the very same church that made the Bible in the first place and had the authority to, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they're the ones who have the authority to say, this is the final set of books. These are inspired by God. Because as you say in your list of questions, and I can ask this to the Protestants too, where in the Bible does it give a list of which books are inspired and which books are not? Second Timothy only says that all scripture is inspired. It doesn't say what is scripture. Right. So how do we know what's scripture? Right. Maybe a Protestant can tell us that. How do we know which books are scripture? We did a debate about a month ago with a Protestant on here, and he said, well, books that don't contradict each other are scripture. I said, really? Because I could find a whole host of non-biblical books that don't quote contradict the Bible. Are they suddenly scripture now? I mean, it's just a really shallow argument.
James says we're not saved by faith alone, and Paul continues to say we're saved by faith. That would seem to be a contradiction. Even Martin Luther thought so and wanted to get rid of the book of James because of the contradiction. So if you say that these books do not contradict each other, I have a whole shelf of books, Brian, on my shelf called Dealing with Problems and Conflicts Within the Bible. All of the things that are seemingly contradictions and problems, the Protestant has, I have at least 20 volumes upstairs and on my computer program, most of them Protestant books dealing with the problems and inconsistencies perceived and contradictions of the Bible. If you're going to use that, then maybe we could put Billy Graham in there, because I'm sure we could find some of his sermons that don't contradict any books of the Bible, and they're far more inspiring to some people than the book of Jude. Why not just add them?
Exactly, and maybe a Protestant can answer that. Wait, can we add Billy Graham to the Bible? Why or why not, and who is to say? Who is the authority on the matter? So let's move on to another question. How do we know, according to the Bible alone, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew? Who wrote the book of Hebrews? And who wrote the book of 1, 2, and 3 John? Who wrote these books? And how do we know if you're only going by the Bible and that's your authority?
Exactly. And I'd add one more thing to the question we had before about the canon of scripture and what is inspired. And the Protestant depends upon the Catholic councils for their New Testament. When they accept the New Testament, they are accepting the authority of the Catholic Church, which gave them that New Testament. Okay, now to your question. How do we know who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, first of all, we do not know who wrote Hebrews. That remains a mystery. So if you say that the books of the Bible have to be apostolic, which is what some say, that the books have to be apostolic. Well, we don't know that Hebrews is apostolic. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some people think it was Paul. Some people think it was Apollos. People think it was Barnabas, or maybe even Luke or one of Paul's students. We don't know who wrote that book. So we don't know who wrote Matthew, because it does not start out, I, Matthew, write this book. Now, Paul's do. But even some people today question Paul and say, well, you know, Paul really didn't write 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Somebody else wrote those and put Paul's name in there because they were using Paul's ideas. There's a many people now who, even among Protestant theologians, who deny the authorship of Paul for Ephesians and maybe even 1 Corinthians. Mm. So you have, even today, there is now a renewed challenge as to who the authors of those books are. Many scholars today would say that John did not write John. It was written by the Johannine community in the 2nd century, his followers who collected his sayings and put his sayings into a book and wrote it and said it was by him. So the problem is, who wrote those books? The index of the Bible that you have, your King James Version Bible, the index is not inspired. When it says it's Matthew, it's not inspired that it's Matthew. How do you know that it's Matthew? Because you are going off Catholic tradition. the early fathers of the church who were Catholics and who were bishops wrote, and especially I would say the book of the, it's called The History of the Church by Eusebius, written in 325, a bishop. And he wrote and he said that we have from this writer in the first century or second century, we have them telling us that Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote their gospels. In fact, Matthew wrote his gospel in the area of Israel.
Uh-oh.
The Mark that was with Paul and left him in Pamphylia. And the Gospel of Luke was written by Luke. We don't know where it was written, but I think it was probably written in somewhere where Mary was, because he had to interview Mary to get those first two chapters. John was written from Ephesus. How do we know this? Because the early Catholics told us so. And it was in the tradition of the church that we learned those things. We don't, when it starts out, the Gospel of Matthew, that's not inspired. What's inspired is the beginning of verse one.
So far we have, where did Jesus tell us to write down and make a book for everyone to follow for all time? He didn't. Where did Jesus say that, you know, hey, take this book and translate it and make it into our official religion? He didn't. He started a church. And where does the Bible say that it's the only source of authority? It doesn't. Where does it say in the Bible that the books are inspired? It doesn't. How do we know anything about the Bible, most of which comes from outside the Bible, even which honest intellectual Protestant scholars would admit? You know, some will say, well, the early Christians did it. Well, okay, you're still appealing to a source outside the Bible and to canonize the Bible.
And who had authority to do that? The early Christians, just Joe Schmo six-pack from Ephesus, did he have the authority to do that? Their churches, even in the first four centuries, the churches in the East and the West, so they had different collections of canons. Some included the book of Clement, to Corinthians. Some included the Shepherd of Hermas. Some rejected, in fact, most rejected the book of Revelation and 2nd and 3rd John,
and
because
Hebrews.
They're bizarre. They're very bizarre and hard to understand. So many churches rejected those across the empire. There was no final collection of those. And it wasn't until the church in the councils in 395 and 397, I think they were, Hippo and Carthage, where they finally came up with that final collection of books. Because there were different collections. In fact, interestingly enough, there was no, even in the first century, there was no final collection of Old Testament books. The Jews didn't even have a final collection of books. The Sadducees only accepted Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Pharisees accepted the Old Testament that the Protestants have today. The Essenes had many more books than theirs. There were different collections of books. The Jews also had a Greek copy called the Septuagint, which included our deuterocanonical books. So even the Jews, up until the end of the first century, after the death and resurrection of Christ, they still did not have a closed canon themselves.
Exactly. And this is one of my favorite questions, Steve. If the meaning of the Bible is so clear and it's so easily interpreted, and if the Holy Spirit leads every Christian who, you know, sincerely prays about it, then why are there thousands and thousands of Protestant denominations and millions of individual Protestant interpretations all interpreting the Bible differently and contradicting one another?
That's good. And I want to read a verse for you, which I'm just going to quote it instead of trying to find it. If it's so easy to understand, why are so many different interpretations? Now, this is what the Martin Luther and the Reformation claimed, that it was perspicuous, which is the fancy word, which means easy to understand and assimilate. But even in 2 Peter, and this is what I was going to look up. I don't have the verse. I'm going to memorize this because I've used it several times lately, and I need to have it memorized where it is. But he says that some of the writings, Peter writes this, and some of the writings that our beloved brother Paul writes, some of those things are hard to understand, and many twist them to their own destruction. In other words, Peter, who is the first pope, who stood up on the day of Pentecost, who was with Jesus for 3 years, who already has written 1 Peter, says that the writings of Paul, our brother Paul, are some of them hard to understand. Well, if even Peter says that, then who is Martin Luther to say that it's perspicuous and easy to understand when Scripture itself says it's not?
Seems pretty clear to me.
And if you look at the road of Christian history, let's not say Catholic, let's say Christian history. And if you look at the road of Christian history for 2,000 years, it is strewn with corpses. Both sides of the road. If you were to walk down the road of Christendom from the first century on, you would find corpses of groups that took off with heresies. The Arians, the Gnostics, the Docetists, the Sabellians. You come later, you get to the Protestants, to the Jehovah's Witnesses, to the Mormons. They're all, if it's so easy to understand, why is it that there's no uniformity? There is over 40,000 denominations right now. Who knows how many cults and groups that pick up the Bible, think they're instant theologians. It's easy to understand, and they start their own churches in total difference to others. Because you could take two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, that means Jesus is God. Now, Jesus also said, I am, the Father is greater than I. Oh, that means Jesus isn't God. If the Father is God and he's greater than Jesus, how can he be greater if Jesus is God too? They would be equal, right? Well, Jesus says that the Father is greater than him. He knows things that the Son doesn't know. Oh my goodness. Now we've got two different religions. God, Jesus, the God-man, God, and then you got another church, Jesus, the man inferior to God. If the Bible's so easy to understand, then why do the Jehovah's Witnesses walk away saying that Jesus is not God? See, the problem is that the Bible is not always easy to understand. It needs a tradition. It's to be read in the heart of the family. It is a family heirloom. If I, Steve Ray, have been writing my family history and story down, and I gather my family together and I said, I want to read you the family story. And I read that family story to my family, then they know the tradition because I gave them the tradition. And they will pass it on to the next generation, maintaining the tradition that Dad told us. And they will pass it on to the next tradition. Here's the words of Steve Ray, and here's the tradition that he told us that that story fits in. Now, if you take away that story, I could say, that one day Steve Ray and his brothers went out with a gun, with their guns. Now, I'm going to tell my family the tradition is we went out hunting. We went out hunting for Thanksgiving to see what we could get. We had a turkey in the freezer, but maybe we can get one out in the country. We lived in the country. But maybe three generations later, Steve and his brothers went out with guns. We don't know what they were doing with those guns. Those guns may have been used to murder. Those guns may have been used to rob banks. And then the next generation comes along. Steve and his brothers went out and robbed banks. They had guns. We have it right here written. See, so this is the problem. If you just have the books and the words without the context, without the story, without the tradition, without the official teachers, you can make it say anything you want. I heard a funny thing that two verses together. Judas went out and hanged himself. Go do thou likewise. Two separate verses, just put them together. This is what people do with the Bible today.
It's very true. And if you're watching this video, go check out our previous video before this one. I think it's this past Wednesday. I, and a lot of Catholics, I'm fed up. And I'm just going to be honest. I'm sick and tired of Protestants and other religions, especially anti-Catholics, mutilating and destroying the Word of God. And many of these religions, they quote the Bible, but they have no idea what it means. They rip it out of context and they use it in a way that it was never intended, and thereby destroying God's holy word. So in this video, if you haven't watched it yet, go back and watch it. We take three, I think maybe four examples of quotes that Protestants and anti-Catholics give to Catholics, and we show why they're wrong, why it's out of context, and what the real interpretation is, and why Protestants and anti-Catholics misuse the Bible. So I think it's very important, especially, and Steve, I have to say this too, that I think many Protestant pastors have honestly admitted that this is why they became Catholic, the big pastor church. And he's teaching that down at John Smith, you know, country church. But how do I know my interpretation of the Bible's right? I'm praying to the Holy Spirit. I went through seminary. I'm studying and praying on the scriptures daily, but he's doing the same thing. And Pastor Joachim down the road, he's doing the same thing. They went to school. They're all praying on the scriptures, but we all come up with different doctrines. Why are we so divided? And how do I know I'm going to be responsible before God someday, they said, and how I led my flock? How do I know that mine is correct,
right,
and theirs is not?
You exactly right. By the way, you just mentioned something. I pray to the Holy Spirit. I defy you to find anywhere in the Bible where it encourages or tells us to pray to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't. There's no passage in Scripture that encourages us to pray to the Holy Spirit. So right there alone, you see a difference in how you even come to the Bible. But what happens with those pastors, and they are responsible for what they're teaching to those people, whether, and they have to be careful that they are not ruining souls and leading them into heresy and error, which they are, by the way. The reality is that those pastors are trying to do the right thing. They're trying to be honest, but they have accepted a tradition. They have accepted their own tradition. They deny it. They have the Bible alone, but they have. I received a Baptist tradition from my mother before I could ever read the Bible alone. And all of the Bible verses I read had to fit that tradition. I was taught that we're saved by faith alone. Baptism doesn't do anything. Baptism is only an outward symbol of the salvation I had within. Baptism is only, and it's not necessary. And yet I come to, we did this in our last show, baptism now saves you, 1 Peter chapter 3:21. So now I have to force the Bible to fit into my tradition. And that's what these poor pastors are being forced to do. They're trying to twist the Bible like a rubber nose to fit their tradition, and it won't work.
Exactly. And I think for myself, this is one of the saddest parts of Protestantism. And they're going to reply, well, look at Catholics. Catholics can't agree either. I mean, Catholics disagree with each other all the time. Some believe in abortion, some don't. Some believe in this, some don't. And I always respond that that's irrelevant because the Catholic Church has one teaching. Just as Jesus Christ had one teaching, the Catholic Church has one teaching. Now, some people may have believed what Jesus Christ taught, and some people didn't, but there was one teaching of Jesus, and there's one teaching of the Catholic Church.
Right. And the compendium of our teaching is here. I defy anybody to give me the catechism of the Protestants. There are 1,000 catechisms of the Protestants. And I would say, why do you even have a catechism? If the Bible is so easy to understand, you don't need a creed. You don't need a catechism. You have your Bible. Just read that. Why do you need anything else? But they all have their catechisms, the Augsburg Confession, all these others, they have them. Because they also need to help try to understand what the Bible means. And they have 1,000 different catechisms, the Lutheran catechism, the Presbyterian, the Methodist, all of them have their creeds. But the Catholic Church, you go through this and you find it is more filled with scripture than any other book I've ever read, more yep. scripture than you're ever going to hear in a Protestant sermon yep. on Sunday morning. Yep. And it's also quoting the context of the earliest Christians who were the first ones to hear the words of the apostles before there was even a New Testament. How did they understand what the truth was? Because they have the words of the apostles still ringing in their ears. This is what this book is based upon. And we as Catholics, we may fight and argue what we like or don't like, but it always falls back that there is the catechism, whether there, and a difference also is we have our fights under the roof. We're all in one family. Families are okay if they argue and fight under the same roof. But when you split off and start all these different roofs and you have different disagreements, then it's a whole different ballgame than us Catholics who we disagree and argue about certain things. But yet there is always this to fall back on. This is the teaching of the church. And if you don't conform to this, then you are not a Catholic. And that's the argument that's been going on now. People who are voting pro-choice and LGBT and all of that, there were priests out there saying, if you practice and teach those things, you are not a Catholic. And I could honestly say that if you don't follow the teachings of this book, you're not a Catholic.
Exactly. And the same can't be said in the Protestant churches because, no. I mean, if the Bible's so easy to understand, then why couldn't the Protestants even come to make a creed at the Castle of Marburg? Why did they leave angry and they couldn't even agree on what scripture said? If it's, I mean, these are the reformers who couldn't even agree with each other.
20 years after Martin Luther, no, 12 years, 12 years after Martin Luther nailed the 95 thesis door, they met in Marburg and could not agree. And they left saying, I will not shake hands. You're no longer a brother of mine.
Exactly.
12 years.
It's sad. And now we have thousands.
And they said, how embarrassing of us who have broke from Rome and say that we have the truth to now admit that we can't even agree among ourselves.
I think that says it all. Come home, my Protestant brothers and sisters.
Absolutely.
And I would just say in closing on this point that, you know, when Protestants disagree, they're disagreeing in their church. Their churches disagree. You know, their theologies disagree. When Catholics disagree with their church is always right. Protestants disagree, they just go start their own church and they become the authority of that church. So huge difference.
And I've been involved in that because my dad was a church hopping, boink, 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 boink. And when my dad would disagree with the pastor, he'd say, you're interpreting, you are not rightly dividing the word of truth. And he'd go find a church that he thought better interpreted the Bible according to my dad's way of thinking. And soon enough, we were in another church after that as well. So I went to a lot of churches when I was a boy.
Yeah. And I've had Catholics leave the Catholic Church because they weren't being fed. And it wasn't 6 months to a year that they weren't fed in their new church, and then their next new church, and then their next new church. And many Protestants, after church hopping for many years, actually end up coming back to the Catholic Church because they realized they had the truth.
Yeah. Yep, I've talked to thousands of them.
So many. Here's another question, Steve.
Yes.
The time interval between the resurrection and the final establishment of the New Testament was roughly about 382 years. That's the same time interval between the arrival of the Mayflower and where we are today in America. That's a long time. So since the early Christians had no defined New Testament, and many of them may have only had one book that they, like the Book of Corinth, that might be the only book they ever read, for almost 400 years, how in the world did anyone in the early church practice sola scriptura?
Not only that, but we know for a fact that through most of history, 90% of people were illiterate. They couldn't even read. So how can you have a religion based on a book when, first of all, you don't have the book? And second of all, when even if they did have it, you couldn't read it because you didn't know how to read. The answer to that is, and I'm going to find this before we go, maybe I wrote it down even here, that the Irenaeus writes, did I send that quote over to you or not? I should have had that down.
Which one is it about?
It's Irenaeus. He's second century. Okay. Get the timeline. Jesus taught John. John taught Polycarp, and Polycarp taught Irenaeus. Okay, that's how close we are. Jesus taught John. John taught Polycarp. Polycarp taught Irenaeus. And Irenaeus tells us what he heard Polycarp say and taught that John had taught him. Now, Irenaeus says that by his time, the church has already spread over the whole Roman Empire, all the way from Britain, all the way towards India, even, and the barbarians, he refers to them, who know nothing of pen and ink. And he said, and yet the church is one, and our doctrine is one. even though if nothing else had been written down, even, he says, if nothing had been written down, end of the second century. This is 170 years from the crucifixion of Jesus. Even if nothing had been written down through the whole Roman Empire, we all teach the same thing. We have one church. Even if you go to the barbarians who know nothing of paper and pen, they still hold the same thing because we have the sacred tradition of the church, which is still taught by the bishops of the church. Isn't that interesting? That even though they couldn't read and didn't have the book, yet the doctrine was the same. Why? Because they had the one church. And the one church taught through the bishops the apostolic tradition, and it is still being taught by the bishops today, and it is still the apostolic tradition, and the tradition can be found here. If you want to know the tradition of the church, it's all right here on every single topic, whether it's sexual or whether it's theological. The tradition of the church is still available to us. But now we have the Word of God too, and we find out that the Word of God is in complete compliance with the bishops and the apostolic teaching. In fact, the bishops and the apostolic tradition came before the New Testament did.
Yeah, a long time before the New Testament. So let's shift gears here a little bit, Steve. Were Lutherans, Baptists, Presbyterians, or Pentecostals, or pick your religion, did they exist in the first 1,000 years of the church? What would a Protestant say to that?
I like to imagine, and I have a blog that I wrote called, I think a priest wrote it, and I put it up on my blog. Were there any Baptists at the Council of Nicaea? That Council of Nicaea was in 325, and they were dealing with a priest named Arius who said Jesus was a creature. And 318, if I remember right, 318 bishops from around the Roman Empire came to this council, which was in Iznik. It's called Iznik of Turkey today. I've been to that little place. It's way out of the way, but that's where the first ecumenical council of the church took place in 325, 318 bishops. And this guy, he wrote this story, kind of funny. He said, that it opened up like this. Well, Brother Bob, well, Pastor Bob from the Baptist Church, will you please open us in prayer here at the council? Yes, I will. And dear God, we just pray that you would just bless us while we're just here today. And then it makes it all like a Baptist service. And the whole thing was a comedy about whether there were Baptist preachers at the Council of Nicaea. No, there were not. All of them were Catholic bishops. Now, when I first read about the Council of Nicaea, it was all about the divinity of Christ for me. That's all I cared about. I didn't even know they were bishops. I didn't know it was an ecumenical council. I was just told that a bunch of Christians got together and discussed this matter together. Later, I find out it's an ecumenical council of the Catholic Church with 318 bishops. It was ratified by the Pope in Rome, and it was incumbent and binding upon me to believe what they taught, to the degree that if I didn't, I'd be excommunicated. It was binding on all Christians across the whole earth to believe and to accept what the Council of Nicaea concluded at the end. What an interesting concept. There were no Baptist churches back then. In fact, Augustine, there's a lot of heresies.
Some would disagree with you.
Yes.
Fundamentalist Baptists would probably disagree with their Trail of Blood conspiracy theory.
Yes, they would say that Francis of Assisi is a proto-Protestant.
I can't even take it seriously.
No, I wrote a blog also on that. Go to my website and do Trail of Blood. Do a search.
What's your website?
Catholic Convert, catholicconvert.com.
I'll put it below too.
And I use Baptist pastors to discredit the whole idea of the Trail of Blood, which is where Baptists claim that they can follow the Baptist religion all the way to John the Baptist. It is one of the most humorous and funny things to read that you'll ever read, because St. Francis of Assisi is a proto-Protestant, and you go, well, who they do as the Albigensians, who were massively heretic, they claim them as one step in the line between them and the Baptist. Well, anyway, there's no such thing as a genealogy of Baptists all the way back to the beginning. They started with a man named Smith in the 1600s.
And for anyone who doesn't,
if you go on, even on Amazon has what's called Alexa. If you go on Alexa and say, who started the Lutheran Church? Martin Luther started the Lutheran Church. And who started the Presbyterian Church? Well, the Presbyterian Church was started by John Calvin. Who started the Catholic Church? Even Alexa knows that it's Jesus started the Catholic Church in 33 AD. I bet you they fixed that by now. But
oh, definitely. I looked in 1986. I looked up in the Encyclopedia Britannica for fun. And they said the Catholic Church was started by Jesus himself. The Compton's book did. The World History of Encyclopedia. I'm sorry, the World Encyclopedia of Religion said the same thing. But, you know, now they have to be more politically correct and they can't really say something like that. But many of the non-bias sources have said that.
Exactly.
And so I think it's funny that the Trail of Blood, I mean, they claim, for anyone who doesn't know what that is, who's watching this, the Baptists claim to be, to go back to the time of Jesus under different pseudonames.
Yes.
Like the Cathars or like the Paulicians. But Baptists haven't even studied this. They can't have studied this in any depth because the Paulicians were a Gnostic sect that believed in a good God and a bad God. They rejected the Old Testament. They didn't think Jesus had a body and many other things that Baptists, the hair on the back of their neck would stand up, but yet they're claiming that they were part of this group. And these people were really Baptists and the Catholic Church persecuted them.
It was written by a man named Campbell.
Yes. Yep. I have it here in my library.
James M. Carroll, C-A-R-R-O-L-L. And it's called The Trail of Blood. I just found it on my website because if you go to my website and just search Trail of Blood, I have the copy of the cover of the book. And I have a whole article written about it. And I mainly used Baptist pastors to disprove this.
That's good.
I need to use Catholics.
I'm going to, that's the best ones. I'm going to look at that. So Steve, in Christianity, here's a question for Protestants. What is the pillar and foundation of truth?
The Bible. The Bible is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Of course, we all know that. What else could be the pillar and foundation of truth? No, in reality, the Bible itself says, and let me go to that verse here because I have it down here. The Bible alone says that it is the pillar. The Bible is the pillar and foundation of the truth. That is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And Paul says, in order for you to know how to live in the household of God, okay, all of you now have been adopted as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, of God the Father. You are now brothers of Jesus Christ. You live in the household of God. Now, how do you conduct yourselves? How do you live? And so to make sure you know how, Paul says, to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. What is the pillar? The pillar is something that holds it up. What holds up the truth? Not the Bible alone. It is the church, which is the pillar, which holds up the whole edifice of the truth. The word foundation can also be the bulwark or the foundation, the bulwark. It's the main part of a building that holds up. For example, if you say Jesus said a building that is built on the sand has no foundation, and when the wind and waves come, it'll fall down, but the house that's built on a rock, that's what it's referring to. The foundation rock, the bulwark, and the pillar is the church. Can you imagine that? If that said, the Bible is the pillar and foundation of the church, the Protestants would go around slamming their fist down. The Bible alone, it says it right there in the Bible. Well, why aren't they quite as willing to accept what the Bible says and said the church is the pillar and foundation of the church, not the Bible alone? They won't do that because it doesn't fit their narrative.
Exactly. And I think one of the big takeaways here is that the Bible alone is the core central doctrine of the Protestant Reformation. And Martin exactly. Luther said, if it could be disproven, the whole Reformation falls and all the Protestant religions with it. Now, here's the thing. The Bible alone, we've shown, I mean, if it's literally that central, Steve, why isn't it all over Scripture? I mean, it's the core doctrine that's everything. Why doesn't it, Jesus or Paul or someone take the pains to say, we're going to go by a book. The book is your final authority. If you don't agree with the book, then you're off on your own. You're a heretic. It doesn't say anything remotely similar. It says, listen to the church. Listen to those who have authority. Listen to what the Spirit speaks through the churches in Revelation. So it's always the church, the church, the church.
Whatever the main theological tenets from the Bible of any religion, there are hundreds or thousands of books written about them. So Martin Luther says that faith alone, you can find books all over about that. But up until recently, I would say up until 15 years ago, there was not even one book written about sola scriptura.
Really?
There are now. I have some now. Protestants have written some books on sola scriptura, but up until recently, then, if that's the core doctrine, like you said, why doesn't the Bible trumpet it? Why isn't it there? And it never says the Bible alone is the sole authority at all. And never was there even books written about it up until recently.
Exactly. And there are many books like Robson Jenness has books not by faith alone and not by scripture alone. Each one's like 800 pages, just disproving every passage the Protestants
very good books.
Try to pick up.
Yep. I have endorsements for written on there. Open it up and my name's in the cover because I agree. It's a wonderful, wonderful book and tells the truth.
So Steve, we only have a couple minutes left. Can you tell people where, and I'm going to link it in the show notes below so anyone can find you, but can you tell people where can they find you if they want to see your stuff, if they want to read more about you, invite you to speak, whatever?
CatholicConvert.com. I was still looking for that quote. It makes me mad that about the pen and ink, but I'm going to find it. I'll mail it to you so you can put it on your website, okay?
Okay, deal.
Because I know it's right there and I'm just missing it. But I have my whole Bible program and my books on the screen. So I'm looking over here. I'm looking at the Bible. So it's my website is Catholic Convert. It's like the hub of the wheel. I have pilgrimage websites. I have my store with all my books and movies. I have another one to read free resources. All kinds of stuff go off the hub. But the hub is CatholicConvert.com. And up in the top, there is a search bar. And if you go there, you can find Trail of Blood or the other things that we talked about. And there's a lot of things that I have 8 pilgrimages going next year. 5 to the Holy Land, 1 to Lourdes and Fatima, 1 to Ireland, and 1 on a St. Paul cruise, and 5 to the Holy Land. And I'm getting back on the speaking tour again. My talks have all been with guys like you now because we're grounded. But already people are calling me, churches and so on, signing me up for doing parish missions and doing conferences next year.
That's
but
great.
Catholic Convert is the place to go. And Brian, I just want to thank you again for having me on. It's been delightful and fun. And maybe after the first of the year, let's do another one.
I would agree with that. I would love that. So thank you for joining us. And I just want to confirm what Steve says. About 25 years ago, when I started apologetics, I frequented Steve's site. He has fantastic articles on there. And I printed them all off and I read them and I studied them and I underlined them when I was first studying apologetics. So check out his website, check out his pilgrimages. They're life-changing from what I hear from my friends. And thank you, Steve. I would love to have you back after the first of the year. And I hope that you have a blessed rest of the Advent season, a blessed Christmas as well.
Thank you. Same to you. Got 18 grandkids. What makes it fun is that you get to see them a little more over Christmas time than normal. And I'm going right after this, just for the fun of it. My mother is 99 years old, soon to be 100.
Wow.
And she's in a nursing home, but she's all lucid and can walk around and everything. But we can't go in to visit her because of the COVID hysteria. But we're going over there with the grandkids today. And she's on the first floor for another day. We're going to be outside her window and we've got it hooked up with a video setup on our iPhone so we can talk to her. She's on a video inside. We can talk to her and I'm going to show her all the grandkids and how they've grown up.
Oh, and before you leave, people, there's going to be a biblical online virtual biblical conference that Steve Ray is hosting, that he's starting. And let's be honest, a lot of Catholics, people say Catholics don't know the Bible. Well, let's be honest, Protestants don't know the Bible either. All of us need to learn the Bible more. We need to study the Bible. And this conference has 50 of the best speakers, teachers, and scholars on the Bible. So Catholics, I'm going to put the link below. Please sign up for that conference.
It's free.
Steve, do you want to say anything?
Yes, it's free. I have over 50 of the best teachers on the Bible in the Catholic world, people that everybody know their names, like Scott Hahn and Jeff Cavins and Father Mitch Pacwa, and I could go on and on. 50 of them are going to be there from January 8 to 10, and it's free. All you have to do is register. You'll get an email, and you click on, and you can go into any one of these auditoriums and listen to any one of these speakers. All the talks are being prepared uniquely for this conference. These are not talks they gave somewhere else. These are talks they're giving for this conference. And it's on my website. The title of it, I think, is kind of cool. Take and Read. When Augustine converted, the Holy Spirit said to him, take and read. And he picked up the Bible. So it's called Take and Read, A Journey into the Bible.
And I just want to
everything Bible for the Catholic.
And I want to say, if you sign up for the free version, you can watch it for the whole weekend, as many as you want. But if there's also a premium track where it's a paid version, and you will have all the talks forever, so you can watch them all and continually learn and study. I mean, if you're going to sign up for any premium track, sign up for this one, because it's just going to be awesome. So thank you all so much for watching. Thank you all so much for tuning into the Catholic Truth Podcast. If you haven't subscribed to our YouTube channel or our podcast, please do that. Please make sure to check out our website at thecatholictruth.org for all of your retreat needs, podcasts, videos, articles, blogs, everything. So God bless you all. Please pray for us. And as always, we are always praying for you. God bless you.